Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this day that you've given to us, a day of rest and worship. And we thank you for this time that we can have as your children, that we can come together to express our appreciation, our love for you, a time when we can come before your presence to draw near to you, to be strengthened, refreshed in our spirit, renewed in our minds. Our Father, we praise you and worship you, the God of truth, holiness, the God of perfection, the God who has created all things according to his perfect wisdom, and the one who has created us in his own image. Father, we thank you that you have created us with the capacity to know you, to love you, and to be able to walk with you day by day. We thank you that while we were yet in our sins, you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this world to die for our sins, that through him we may now be restored back into fellowship with God, that we may be able to become children of God, that we can know not only our sins forgiven, but that we can enjoy the privilege of deep fellowship with God and to have the gift of eternal life. Father, we ask that you will continue to help us, that we may know how to respond well to your calling for our lives, that we may grow in our knowledge of the Lord and of the truth. And even this afternoon, as we seek to understand what you have to speak to us, we pray that you prepare our hearts and our minds, and that the Spirit of God will have the freedom to speak to us. We know that unless the Spirit of God speaks to us, we come together in vain. And so we pray that you grant us insight into the truth, that you will protect us in our time together. We ask that you will not allow the powers of darkness in any way to harass or disturb us, in any way to hinder the communication of the truth or the reception of your word. We entrust this time to your loving hands. We pray that you may be pleased to be with us. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue with our consideration of the subject of appearance and reality, the 115th message, and we are on the third major category of conduct, service and action, the 51st message, on communication, the 15th message. And the topic for today, communication, which has depth, meaning, spiritual life and spiritual content. Communication, which has depth, meaning, spiritual life and spiritual content. In an earlier message, we have considered how there may be those who speak or write in an impressive manner which can capture the attention of the hearer or reader, and yet may have very little spiritual substance of spiritual value to impart, and that the hearer or reader may be rather impressed without realizing that this is so, and be drawn towards those who are able to communicate in that way, whether it be in conversations or messages or books. And not only that, their spiritual lives may not be helped in any significant way. At times, their lives can be negatively affected by inaccurate, unwholesome ideas and concepts which may be received, resulting in distorted lives and unnecessary complications. On the other hand, it is also helpful for us to take note that some may have meaningful and helpful things to communicate, including various members of the body of Christ. They may have meaningful and helpful things to communicate to us, but they may have difficulty expressing what is within them clearly. And it's helpful for us to bear in mind that we have to be careful not to be impatient or just brush them aside, or to pay little attention, because we may then miss out on something meaningful and beneficial to our lives. At the same time, we may also hinder a member of the body from effectively contributing his part and discourage the development of his potential. So in our interactions with one another, we should also bear in mind this point. Today I want to continue with the first major point I want to concentrate upon for today's message. The first point for today's message is that sometimes the content of what has been communicated may have much more meaning and depth than what is immediately obvious. Sometimes the content of what has been communicated may have much more meaning and depth than what is immediately obvious. If you are not prayerful, sometimes what we hear, it may not seem to have much meaning or depth in it, because it is not obvious, but in reality, there's much more meaning and depth than what may appear to be. And also, it may not be easy to appreciate the meaning and depth of what has been communicated. And sometimes, even if you are able to appreciate to some degree, it is still helpful to be aware that there's much more than that we can benefit. Let us look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These are the words of the Lord Jesus, generally known as the Beatitudes, part of the Sermon on the Mount. But many believers may read these words and these verses without much appreciation of the deep meaning and the far-reaching implications for the believer, and may not realize that behind these words, which may seem rather simple, are very fundamental areas pertaining to the Christian faith and Christian living. And there are many believers who, after many years and reading these verses many times, still do not quite appreciate the meaning and significance of these words. Not only does it require positive attitude and prayerful consideration to benefit properly, sometimes we may also need others to help us to understand and appreciate the meaning of these words, to explain to us, to bring out the meaning, the implications for us. These are words which a believer reading through by themselves may not be immediately obvious, the significance, the depth behind these words. Several years ago, we have spent time to ponder, consider the meaning and implications of these words. And if we read through the scriptures, especially in the Gospels, parables of the Lord Jesus, many of the things that he taught, it may not be immediately obvious to us the depth and the richness behind his words. And it is important for us to be aware that many of the teachings of the Lord Jesus, there's much more that we can benefit and receive and understand than what is immediately obvious. If we compare the words and teachings of the Lord Jesus with many of the things written by the Apostle Paul, we'll find that many of the arguments and writings of the Apostle Paul, on the face of it, is more obvious to us that it's more difficult to understand. Many portions are more difficult to understand. But the teachings and the words of the Lord Jesus often may appear rather simple. For example, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. They may sound rather simple, and we may think that they are not so difficult to really understand at first sight. But as we try to really understand what he means, it can be quite difficult to understand. For example, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Why is it those who mourn are blessed? I still recall once reading a Bible in pictures written for children. So it's written in very simple language. And blessed is translated as happy. And that's generally an acceptable translation for children, blessed. So when it comes to verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed is translated as happy. Mourn for children is difficult to understand, so mourn means sad. So they actually translate verse 4 as happy are those who are sad. And it can be very difficult to understand what this means. Why is it happy are those who are sad? I'm quite sure children reading it will have difficulty understanding it. But not only that, even for adults. And why is it the poor in spirit are blessed? Why is it the gentle or the meek, they shall inherit the earth? Why is it this way? What does it mean? So many of these things the Lord Jesus teaches are quite difficult to really appreciate and understand. And yet on the other side of it is also interesting and helpful for us to realize that the words of the Lord Jesus, though there's a lot of depth and various aspects can be quite difficult to understand, it can also be appreciated even by the youngest of believers whose hearts are positive. We can benefit from his teachings. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those whose hearts are positive, as they read these words, we can benefit and understand and appreciate, at least to some degree. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the pure in heart. Many of these words can be appreciated in the passing time, increasing depth of appreciation. And likewise, as the Lord Jesus tells the parables, he talks about the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. He talks about the prodigal son, and so on. Many of these parables, the different kinds of soil, the good sower. Many of these parables, there are various aspects that can be readily appreciated by those who are reading the scriptures with a positive attitude and receptive heart. They can benefit meaningfully from many of the teachings of Lord Jesus quite early in the Christian life. And yet at the same time, there's so much in these teachings that a believer can continue to grow and grow over many, many years and continue to be able to receive and benefit more and more and more from the words of our Lord, if we are prayerful and careful, and not to wrongly think that we've already understood these things and that we've already read it so many times. And this is something helpful for us to bear in mind as we read the scriptures. Some communications are so deep and rich in meaning and content that they can continue to yield more and more meaning with passing time and further study and prayerful consideration. This is a point that is helpful for us to take note of, to be aware. The outstanding example is the scriptures. We've considered the words of the Lord Jesus, but actually it's not just the words of the Lord Jesus, this whole of the scriptures. It is very deep and rich in meaning and content and can continue to yield more and more meaning with passing time if we do so with prayerful consideration and study. And it's helpful for us to bear in mind as we read the scriptures to be aware that it can continue to yield more and more meaning to us if prayerfully we look to the Lord to help us to understand. But not only the scriptures and the words of the apostle and the words of the Lord Jesus, the writings of the apostle Paul, I now want to go on to mention that words and messages of those with spiritual perception and depth can also have this quality to some degree. Not the same as the scriptures or the words of the Lord Jesus, but they can also have this quality to some degree. Some messages, you just hear them once, and we may be able to appreciate, to receive most of its positive content and value. And further hearing may not yield much more, or sometimes we may find it tedious, even though we may be positive in our attitudes. Whereas, there are other messages that can be heard several times and can continue to yield more and more meaning to the hearer. It is not so much that the hearer begins to read into or see in the messages more than what is actually there. It is actually in the messages. But the reason why it continues to yield more and more meaning to the hearer as he continues to listen and listens to the messages several times is that the hearer is not able to understand and receive all at once. And not only that, with every hearing, it can be spiritually refreshing and edifying. It's possible that messages can have this kind of quality. And also, listening to the same message several years later may yield to a believer significant further insight and meaning of the truth, because the believer was unable to see and to grasp what was communicated in earlier years. But with passing time, because he has grown, he has become more mature, and also in his walk with the Lord, how he has gone through various situations of life, he now begins to understand, to appreciate more of what the messages are talking about. And so it can yield significant further insight and meaning to the hearer. And sometimes the hearer may even find messages that he has heard several years later. He may find various parts not only helpful, but as if he has never heard them before. And this can be partly because earlier he was not able to appreciate, to receive those things. And so now, as he hears them, it seems as if he has never heard them before, and he may be rather struck by certain areas of truth which seem to him very precious and meaningful. And he may wonder how come in earlier years when he heard it, it didn't register in him at all. This area of truth applies not only to messages, but also to communication at a personal level. Communications, conversations at a personal level. There's some of the things shared and communicated at a personal level. At times, not always the case, but at times, there can be increasing appreciation of the meaning and depth of what has been shared at certain occasions. With passing time and further consideration, we may increasingly appreciate the meaning of what has been shared with us, and also to realize the far-reaching implications of the truths and principles and the comments that were made. And it's helpful for us to recognize that there is this kind of quality in sharing is possible, which means that some of the things that are shared should be noted down. We should try to remember them so that we can think through them, and also for future references so that we can fully benefit from what has been shared with us. This especially so if we think that some of the context or some of the things shared with us may have this quality and element in it. Then it's not just sufficient just to pay attention at that point of time and receive as much as we can at that moment, because we are not able to fully appreciate those things at that time. And so it's helpful to note down and continue to think through it, and for future reference, that we can then fully benefit from what is feasible and what the Lord intends for us to learn and benefit from what has been shared. Let us turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. Or if you look at the margin of the American Standard Bible, a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom. That is, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom. Words not only deep, but also a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom. It's possible for a child of God to be able to communicate deep and helpful things because, not because he has these deep things of himself, but because of what he has learned from the Lord. So those who have learned deeply from the Lord, it's possible for them, by the Lord's enabling, to be able to communicate deep and helpful things. In the end, the source is the Lord. So it's possible for a child of God to communicate deep things and helpful things because of what he has learned from the Lord. And not only that, the deep things can come forth and can continue to come forth from a person like a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom. It continues to come forth, a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom, with freshness providing continuing spiritual refreshment. And surely, we all want to be like that. And this is also the Lord's desire, that we may become like that. That we may be able to be a source of continuing flow of words of wisdom that can edify and build up the hearer. And how we can refresh, edify one another in this way. It is possible. The words of a man can be deep waters and a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom. And so we should aim in that direction. That should be the goal of our lives. It is possible for every believer to attain to such a position. It doesn't necessarily mean that we must have great intellectual capabilities, a high IQ, or very high educational level. The fountain of wisdom, the words of wisdom that comes forth from our lips can come about for any believer who has learned deeply from the Lord and learns how to depend on the Lord in his speech and be prayerful. that he may speak words of wisdom. So we should seek to nurture and to attain the spiritual health and stature that our lives and communication may be like that. Words of wisdom and spiritual refreshment with richness and depth of meaning. We must make sure that we do not have mouths like those of fools which spout folly. As is mentioned in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable, but the mouth of fools spout folly. Fools here is not a reference to those with little intelligence, but those whose mouth spouts folly, foolish things, what is contrary to the will of the Lord, what is harmful, negative, opposite of wisdom. Let us make sure that we do not have mouths like those of fools which spout folly. And this actually, sad to say, does take place not only in the context of non-believers, but also believers. It's a serious matter that we should take note of, because it can not only take place, but it can happen without our being very conscious of it. Our mouth spouting folly and yet not realizing it. The second major point related to the first that I want to point out and concentrate on today is that we should also bear in mind the spiritual life and spiritual content in the communication. Not only words can communicate deep meaning, the content can be helpful from that angle, helping us understand things, but also the spiritual life and spiritual content in the communication. There can be communication where there is much spiritual life and content, and not just merely words that we hear, though it may not be always obvious. Sometimes what we are hearing, the communication we are receiving, there may be significant spiritual life and content that can be very helpful for our lives. That it's not just mere words coming out, but we may not be very conscious of it because it may not be very obvious, especially when the one who is communicating it does so in a manner that is not in an obviously forceful manner, with gestures, loudness of voice, or with much obvious emotion involved. Let us turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 63. This is a verse that we have referred to several occasions, but it's a very significant verse in the scriptures and helpful for us to appreciate it properly. Verse 63, John chapter 6. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. These are the words of the Lord Jesus. He says, the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life. And this is related to the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit who gives life. And we must be prayerful to receive it properly so that we can benefit properly. The flesh will not be able to profit us. If we speak in the flesh, we will not profit others. If we approach life in the flesh, we also will not be able to benefit from words of life being communicated to us by others. Beyond the content of words communicated, let us bear in mind the spiritual life and spiritual content. Before I elaborate on this, let us turn to another verse in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. Let us realize that not only the words of the Lord Jesus are spirit and are life, this is feasible also for believers. We can also communicate life through words that we speak. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. So feasible not only to speak words of wisdom, fountain of wisdom, but also fountain of life. Both fountain of wisdom, which we saw just now, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 4, but here also, fountain of life, the mouth of the righteous. So not just anybody can speak words of life, it is related to our moral character. It's a moral issue. Righteous, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. The reason is because the source of life is God. And the Spirit of God has freedom to work in and through a man in this way when the man's life is such. That the Spirit of God can have that kind of freedom, which primarily has to do with moral character. The Holy Spirit with the freedom to speak through a man who has sought to order his life in the direction pleasing the Lord, the life of the righteous. And verse 21 tells us how he can feed many. The lips of the righteous feed many. Spiritual food, not the normal food, but spiritual food. It can feed many. So you combine this with the earlier verse in Proverbs 18, verse 4. Fountain of wisdom, bubbling brook, fountain of wisdom. You're a fountain of life feeding many. That's possible. It is feasible for a believer to continually speak words, not only of wisdom, but of life. It's extremely helpful for those they come into contact. So let us bear in mind this in our times of interactions, times of fellowship with one another, that times of fellowship with such ones as mentioned here can be spiritually refreshing, uplifting, edifying. That it's not just the content, not just what they say can be helpful for understanding, but the life that is coming forth. In varying degrees, all believers, this is feasible for all believers, different varying degrees of quality in it, and also our attitude, our approach, and whether we are prayerful in the whole way we approach our fellowship, our communication with one another. This also helps us to understand why sometimes a believer may be facing significant difficulties in great distress and goes to someone else, more mature, for help. And the person may be thinking that the approach is more seeking help to how to resolve the particular problem, how to understand how to approach the issue. And after time together, the person finds that he is significantly helped and is able to come out of the distressing state. Now, in such a context, often two things are going on at the same time. The person, on the one hand, is helped to understand how to view the situation, how to resolve it. So this has to do with the understanding. But at the same time, what is going on, if the person helping is able, there can also be significant ministry of life to the person under distress. And so as the time spent together takes place, as time passes, the one under distress is not only helped to see and take a more positive posture and approach, but also is lifted up spiritually and no longer feel distressed and downcast in that kind of way. So both content, understanding, as well as spiritual life. And in our fellowship with one another, this is something that we can also bear in our mind. We can bear in mind our desire to contribute to one another's lives. Mutual edification, not just the content, but also the life, the ministry of life. But let us realize that the ministry of life is directly dependent on the spiritual health and stature of the one communicating, and the Holy Spirit at work in that context. So if you want our lives to be positive, edifying in that way, then we have to pay attention to our spiritual life, and also to pray that the Holy Spirit will help us, the Holy Spirit will work in that context, and that life will flow. So in our communication, times of fellowship, let us pray in that direction. The Lord will help us to minister life, and the Spirit of God will have the freedom to work in that manner. Let us realize that it's also possible for us to speak mere words without life. It's also possible to speak mere words without life, including context where the words, the content may be correct. In fact, we can say that there may be two persons basically saying the same thing to a third person. A person may be seeking help. He first speaks to A and then to B. And both of them may say exactly the same words. And yet, in reality, the first person, what is communicated, may have hardly any positive value or impact or help to the person seeking help. But the second person, though saying exactly the same words, may be able to help significantly the person who is seeking help. And that is because for one person, it is just mere words without the reality, without the life. Whereas the second person, when he speaks the same words, he not only ministers life, but he knows what he's talking about. There's a reality behind the words. He has not only experienced, he knows what he's talking about, but he has genuine insight into the truth that he's communicating. And in the spiritual realm, there is such a reality that comes forth through the words to the hearer, which does not take place in the context of the first person speaking, because he's merely speaking words without life. There's little or no positive spiritual life and impact. And so, in our times of communication with one another, it is helpful for us to bear in mind, to be prayerful, that we may learn to rely on the Lord, and so live our lives that the Spirit of God may have the freedom to work in us and through us, and not just concentrate on the content in the sense of whether we can say something that, as far as the understanding goes, at the mental level, can have some relevance in that context. But let us bear in mind the spiritual aspect, the positive spiritual aspect. But not only is it so that we may just speak words without life, let us bear in mind that words, though potentially very helpful, can be very edifying and meaningful, words can also destroy. We saw in Proverbs chapter 10 just now, or rather Proverbs chapter 10 verse 11, that the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, very positive, helpful, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. The contrast there is that the words of the wicked is destructive in contrast to the fountain of life. Destructive, it brings forth death. Let us also look at Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The contrast, the second part, the tongue of the wise brings healing. That is what we should aim for in our communication to others. But the first part, there is one who speaks rashly, like the thrust of a sword. You may say Proverbs 10 verse 11 does not apply to you because you are not wicked. But bear in mind the principle there and the principle that may be actually operating in our lives. When the scripture says, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence or destructive, because the principle there can apply to us, we need to ask ourselves, is it so that at no time in our lives is there that negative attitude or the negative spirit, the negative motive within us in our communication? When there is a negative spirit, motive, attitude within us in our speech, then it can be destructive. Or in any case, what we saw just now in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18, this surely is a verse that we must pay heed to, and it will be really unwise for us to quickly pass over it, presumptuously thinking that it is not so relevant to us. It is a verse that's relevant to all of us. The need to exercise care not to speak rashly. This can happen to any one of us. And when we speak rashly, it can be like the thrust of a sword that cuts, that hurts, that harms, that does damage. And sometimes we may not realize that the words from our mouth, the necessary pain, harm, and damage that may have been caused by the rashness of speech that comes forth from our mouth instead of words that bring healing. The words from our mouth can be very destructive, and often it may cause a lot of pain and damage without our even being very conscious of what it has, of what has taken place. Others may have been very hurt, damaged by what we have spoken in our rashness, but they may not tell us all the pain and suffering that they've undergone because of what we have said in our rashness. So we need to take care that we speak words that are positive and edifying, that communicates life rather than death. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's a very serious matter. It is reported that according to the estimate of one statistician, the average person in one day speaks about 18,000 words, which will make up a book of 54 pages. So on the average, we speak a lot, 18,000 words per day. And there lies the potential for destruction or for edification. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. So are we speaking words of death or life in the 18,000 words that we speak on the average per day? We have to be very careful. Are the words that we speak, any part of it, through just one day, have we spoken words like the thrust of a sword? However, this is just an estimate. It may not of about 18,000 words, but it is true that generally, on the average, most of us speak many words per day. But let's be flexible also about the 18,000 words a day A man was sharing a difficulty in his relationship with his wife. And what he says has relevance also to the relationship of other couples. He says, when I come home from work, I've already completed my 18,000 words, but my wife hasn't begun hers. And this has relevance in various contexts, because sometimes men in the working context, they have already spoken a lot and also come back tired, but they may not realize that the wife may not have spoken much, and there may be much that she wants to talk over with him, to communicate with him, but he may not be very understanding about that. At the same time, the wife may not also be very understanding of what the husband may already have gone through. So it's not a question of 18,000 words. You've already spoken 18,000 words, and so you cannot adjust. The husband can adjust. Likewise, it's also not essential that the wife must complete her 18,000. So it's a flexible thing. We need prayerfully to look to the Lord. Sometimes it's more helpful for us to speak more in certain contexts, on certain occasions, on certain days. In some contexts, it's more appropriate for us to speak less. It is not so that all of us must aim for the average and that is the best. So we need to learn to be wise and to exercise care in our speech, that we do not end up saying a lot of useless or careless or even worse, damaging words. It can easily take place. On the average, 18,000 words a day. Easily, we can say a lot of useless things. We need to be wise and exercise care in our speech so that we do not say a lot of useless, careless, or even worse, damaging words. As we know that on the average we speak many words a day. However, it does not mean that the fewer words we speak, the better. We need to keep a healthy balance in our particular context. The Spartans were noted for their dislike of many words. The Spartans, they are known as very great warriors, good soldiers. It is said that they were noted for their dislike of many words. And there's a story that there was once a neighboring island which was having famine, and they sent an envoy to the Spartans to appeal for help. And this envoy came along and he made a long speech describing in great detail and eloquently the distress of the population and appealing for the food. But the Spartans sent him back empty-handed. And they told him, "We have forgotten the beginning of your speech and we have understood nothing at the finish." So then this island sent another envoy, this time urging him to be as concise as possible. So this envoy took with him many empty flour bags. Flour, that is, for food. Flour bags. Not flour, but flour bags. And then when he came to the Spartans, he took up one of the empty bags, and then he said to the Spartans, "It is empty." And that's all that he said. And the Spartans immediately filled not only that bag, but all the other bags. So "it is empty" was all that this envoy said to the Spartans. But when he was leaving with all the bags, the Spartans told him, "You need not have told us your bags were empty. We would have seen it and filled them. Remember, if you come another time, do not talk so much." On another occasion, Philip of Macedon, he's the father of Alexander the great conqueror, and he was preparing for battle, and he wrote to the Spartans, and he said in his letter, "If I enter Laconia," that is the Spartan territory, "I will level it to the ground." And then he waited for the reply. So the Spartans wrote a reply, and the reply consisted only of a single word. If the Spartans may dislike many words, but we should be careful on our part not to go to either extreme in our approach and attitude towards speech. Let us take note that on the one hand, we should not say a lot of useless or worse, careless, frivolous, harmful, damaging words. But on the other hand, let us be careful that it does not mean we should be very restrained in our speech, as if the fewer words we speak, the better. And some even may harbor a false notion that the fewer words a person speaks may be an indication or a measurement of his spirituality. Let us realize that appropriate words, prayerfully spoken, can build up, can edify, can minister life. Let us not hold back unnecessarily, nor speak frivolously and carelessly. But words appropriately spoken, prayerfully, can be like the fountain of wisdom and the fountain of life, bringing healing and feeding many. And when we unnecessarily restrain ourselves, others may be deprived of the positive benefit that they can obtain from our words spoken in the right context at the right time. So let us take note that although we should not speak rash words like the thrust of a sword that cuts, it also does not mean that when what is communicated results in pain, it is negative. Just now we noted that we can speak rash words that cuts like a sword, like the thrust of a sword. But let us also take note that although we should not speak rash words like the thrust of a sword that cuts, we mustn't always refrain from speaking words that may cause pain. And let us not conclude that whenever what is communicated to us results in pain in the hearer, it is negative. There is also an important place for pain. Communicating words that results in pain where it is appropriate, even if the hearer does not like to hear it. For example, and including reproof and rebuke, but not just necessary reproof and rebuke. On various occasions, it may be needful for someone to tell another certain things that he does not like to hear, but needful and good for the person. The Lord Jesus did not always say things that others like to hear. Even to his own disciples, he corrects them, he corrected them, rebuked them, but in love. And so did Paul, including the way he rebuked the Galatians and the Corinthians. And he also likewise instructed Timothy, not only to exhort, but also to reprove and to rebuke. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. But at the crux of it, what matters is the spiritual life of the communicator and the motivation behind and the direction of his words and content. This is what differentiates. Words may cause pain, but should it be spoken or should it not be spoken? Is it good? Is it not good? What differentiates is the spiritual life of the communicator and the motivation behind and the direction of his words and content. It is positive where the direction is to build up and not to destroy, and to help to draw the person to the truth and to the Lord. If that is the intention, the health and the positive attitude of the communicator in dependence on God, words spoken in the appropriate context. It may cause pain. The hearer may not like to hear them. But its direction, its content, moves in the direction to draw the hearer in the direction of truth and God. However, it does not necessarily mean that the result would always be positive. The result would be the hearer would always be drawn nearer to the truth. So let us not conclude that because what we hear, the effect upon us, is not good, we get very upset, angry, and we say that what we have heard has damaged our lives, it has not helped us, it does not mean we can then conclude that what the person has communicated, the communicator has done what is not correct, he has spoken rash words like the thrust of a sword. Because even where the direction of the words and content is intended to draw one to the direction of truth and God and is actually appropriate in the context, the effect on the hearer may not be positive because the hearer's attitude is negative, he's not so open, not so teachable, he's lacking in humility. Likewise, general communication of words that we have mentioned just now, fountain of wisdom, fountain of life, the spiritual life and spiritual content in communication also may not necessarily have the kind of positive impact on the hearer that it ought to have, or at least the potential of it. Sometimes we benefit a little, but not what is feasible in that context. Inclusive of words that may have much depth and meaning. If we are not so prayerful, attentive, we are not so diligent and disciplined in the whole way we receive, ponder over, and seek to apply, we may not benefit as much as the Lord intends for us in that context. It is quite clear that not all benefited from the words and teaching of the Lord Jesus. Judas, one of the 12, potentially should have benefited significantly from the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He was constantly with the Lord Jesus, so much time. The personal presence of the Lord Jesus and the words of wisdom and truth and life. And yet Judas went far astray and actually betrayed the Lord. And even the context of John chapter 6, which you referred to just now, when the Lord Jesus is talking about the Spirit giving life and how his words are spirit and are life. These are the words in verse 63. But verse 66 of the same chapter records how many of his disciples withdrew and were no longer walking with the Lord. He was speaking words of life, spirit and life, but the disciples withdrew. Many of the disciples withdrew. The impact may not necessarily be positive. It requires a positive response, reception. Let us take note also that in this area of words and the kind of potential it can have in its impact on people, that some, and here now I am referring to Christian context of believers, that some in trying to achieve significant impact may adopt an approach that may seem to attain this goal, but in reality, it is not so. So, for example, an approach that's adopted, that's not uncommon, the loudness of voice, and the emotional way of communicating, and communicating in such a way there's a very strong appeal and impact on the emotions, to arouse the emotion, to have an impact on the emotion. This can take place at a personal level. Sometimes it can take place at a group level, including in messages. And also, there can be inclusive of that the physical setting, the atmosphere, the music geared in that direction to arouse, to hit the emotion. and it can be mistaken as powerful, effective communication. But in reality, yes, it may have an effect upon the hearer that's not minimal, but basically emotional, with little or no spiritual positive spiritual impact nor insight. So not much of insight or renewal of the mind, but much emotion being aroused, or we can put it this way, much heat but little light. Not only that, at times it can be rather negative, because it influences, encourages the hearer to respond and to live by emotion and by emotional impulses. This is a dangerous and damaging approach, where a person, after a long period of time being subjected to this kind of approach, he may have little understanding or strong convictions based on the truth. There may be a superficial quality in his response to the Lord, but he may not realize it, because emotionally he is very affected, and he may think that he has a very strong and deep response to the Lord, deeply committed, but in reality rather unstable, little foundation, the truth. And one day he may be very surprised and shaken when he goes through certain difficulties, and he finds that he is all shaken up and not able to really trust God. But not only that, a person in such a context can be easily manipulated and taken advantage of by the evil one, because it is easy for the evil one to attack and to manipulate the emotion. So once the person's emotion is manipulated, he acts according to the emotion rather than the truth, and so he is very unstable, and also can be urged to do various things that are not proper based on his emotion. At the same time, such a person is also easily deceived, easy for the evil one to succeed in deception, because he is not so grounded in the truth. There's little foundation in the truth. His response to the Lord is primarily emotional. One last point, the third point I want to consider together with you today, is in relation to communication through conduct and action. Sometimes, this is the third point, sometimes a person's conduct and action may seem inappropriate, unwise, or negative, but may not be so. Sometimes a person's conduct and action may seem inappropriate, unwise, or negative, but may not be so. In the realities of life, this takes place from time to time, and it's helpful for us to be aware of it. Sometimes we may not quite understand or appreciate the meaning or meaningfulness of such conduct and actions until some time has passed by, sometimes even years later. Now, this can take place, it can occur in many different kinds of settings and meanings. Sometimes it can has to do with very positive meaning behind the conduct and actions, which we may not quite appreciate and understand until years later, but we are not very perturbed when it took place. But it can also include context where some of this conduct action, which are actually very meaningful and appropriate, but we are rather disturbed, or rather it appears disturbing, and it may seem rather inappropriate, unwise, or even negative to us, when in reality it is not so, and only years later we come to appreciate it. So bearing this in mind, let us take care not to too quickly and conclusively conclude that it is inappropriate and draw negative inferences, unless we have very strong grounds and basis. In particular, if there are reasons for us to pause before our conclusion, especially bearing in mind the person involved and our knowledge of that person and many other things that we are aware of the person involved. Whether is it likely for the person to act so negatively, unwisely in that context, though it may appear to be so, for all that we know of that person. What appears to be may not be so. In reality, it not only may not be so, but be very contrary to the appearance. Let's look at John chapter 13, verse 7. This is the context of the Lord Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. We look at this incident before, and how Peter was a bit perturbed when he noticed the Lord washing the feet of the disciples. And when the Lord Jesus came to Peter, it was Peter's turn. Peter said, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" The Lord Jesus knew. Peter couldn't quite understand and appreciate, and was a bit perturbed. It seems rather inappropriate to Peter that the Lord should wash his feet. The actions of the Lord, he couldn't understand. Not only couldn't understand, he wasn't quite receptive to it. So the Lord Jesus explained to Peter not the full meaning of what he's talking, of what it all meant, but just these words: "What I do, you do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. You may not understand this action of mine, how I'm conducting myself now, washing the feet. You do not realize now, but you shall understand hereafter. Later, a time will come. Some time pass by, then you will understand." The Lord Jesus didn't explain. Sometimes there are contexts where it may not be suitable to explain, or feasible to explain in a manner that the other person can fully appreciate and understand. It can be. Such situations do occur. However, we should also take care not to hide under or to use this point too freely for unwise, inappropriate conduct on our part. On the part of others, yes, let us bear in mind this point, but let us take care on our part. Be very careful not to hide under or to use this point too freely for what in reality is unwise, inappropriate conduct on our part. That it is alright, it is appropriate, it is good. It is just that others do not understand. Under the circumstances, that's how I should conduct myself. But we are not sufficiently open to consider before the Lord, to be able to recognize that actually how we have conducted ourselves was not the best, it was not the most appropriate, and unnecessarily leads to various complications, misunderstandings, difficulties. Let us also ask ourselves, have we adequately done our part to help others understand wherever feasible and undesirable, so that we can avoid unnecessary miscommunication, confusion, misunderstandings, and complications? These are important issues because all this has to do with relationship, including relationship amongst the brethren. But the principle also can be modified and applied in relationship with all people, including non-believers. Relationship is a very important area, very precious in the eyes of the Lord. Let us take care how we conduct ourselves as well as how we interpret the conduct of others. We must all humbly submit to the Lord and humbly seek to understand the reality, not just one alleging one thing, another alleging another. In the end, it is the truth of the matter that counts, how the Lord actually looks at it. What anyone may assert or alert or allege which is not in line with the truth does not count ultimately. Even if we manage to convince others or to convince ourselves of what is contrary to the truth, it is no use. So it's important that we all consciously, carefully seek to maintain that spirit of openness before the Lord and together with a spirit of humility, so that we may be in a better position to recognize and to receive and to stand on the truth. So let us take note that in relation to our own lives, conduct and communication, let us pay heed to Proverbs 16 verse 2, where it's in relation to our own conduct and communication. Proverbs 16 verse 2. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. So the ways, the conduct, expressions, but the Lord ultimately weighs the motives, not just the outward conduct and the outward appearance of things. But he says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. This is something that we need to pay heed to. It's a tendency. It's a very strong tendency in man to think that his ways are clean, are all right, to think that he is all right, what he has done is correct. There's this tendency in man. All the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, in his own thinking. So we need to pay special heed that we may tend to think that our conduct, our ways are all right, but is it really so? Especially if there are others out of concern who raise this to our consciousness, then we have to be very careful. We may even be quite sincere about it, thinking that it is correct, it is appropriate, it is right. But if others sincerely, out of love, bring it to our attention, and especially in context where we are conscious there is someone who loves the Lord, who is bringing this matter to our attention in all sincerity, then even though, as far as we understand, it seems to be all right, seems to be correct, let us bear in mind that it may not be so. There's a tendency to think that in our own, what we think of ourselves and our actions are correct. But in reality, is it so? Let us exercise care. Ultimately, the Lord weighs the motives, and the Lord can see very accurately the true, what it all means. In reality, what is it? And what is within is not always easy to recognize. Not just other people not quite able to understand and recognize us, but for ourselves. It's not always easy for us to understand what is going on within and how the Lord actually looks at the matter, and what our conduct and our words actually mean. What does it manifest? What does it actually imply? What does it actually mean? Sometimes it can be quite complex. Let us be prayerful, be open, not allow the evil one to falsely accuse us, not to too easily just accept whatever criticism people level upon us, when in fact it is not true, but be also rather careful. And not just because we think that what we've done is correct, it is correct, it may not be so. Especially if someone who loves the Lord sincerely is concerned that it may not be so and brings to our attention. We may not fully understand the meaning of our conduct and our actions and our words. But bear in mind that nothing is hidden from the Lord. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do, and the Lord judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart. These are principles involved in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. That it's not just what appears to be, but the Lord, all things are laid, are open and laid bare to the eyes of the Lord, with whom we have to do, We will not be able to run away from this. We are all the time living out our lives before the Lord, and we have to give an account to Him. So our concern shouldn't be just what appears to be, or what we may profess, or even argue strongly, or even what we're able to convince others, or what we're able to convince ourselves. It is the truth that matters, and the proper response to the truth. So in relation to ourselves, we need to exercise care in that kind of direction, to be truly open, evaluate properly, and not to be too self-confident that our actions and ways are right. However, in relation to others, let us take care. Bear in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Paul says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God." Paul is talking here about our relationship with one another, and the attitude and approach we should adopt. He says, "Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time." Do not go on passing judgment. A very conclusive kind of thing, passing judgment. Paul wants us to realize that in relation to other people, we should be slow to conclude. Slow to conclude. Because the things hidden, there are various things in the heart, the motives of man's heart, what is going on within, can be quite difficult at times to be clear about. But the Lord knows. The Lord is the one who sees all things clearly. But we may not be able to understand fully what it all means. So we need to exercise care. So be slow to conclude, especially where there is no strong, clear basis. It's just certain impressions that we have. Be slow to conclude about others, especially in negative directions, and then to act upon it as if they are facts. And then one impression followed by the next, and it builds up. And after a time, we find that we've built up various things, and not only impressions, but conclusions about a person, rather negatively, which can be very far from the truth. And later on, when we see the person conducting himself or herself in a certain way, we will then interpret according to our conclusions about that person and draw rather negative but inaccurate inferences. Let us be slow to conclude about others, especially where there is no strong, clear basis. At the same time, also helpful to recognize our own limitations. Our own limitations in relation to our capability, our accuracy of assessment. Let us have a sober estimate, understanding of ourselves. Are we really so able and accurate? Let us bear in mind the element of subjectivity. And let us not too confidently take the position, "Oh, others are subjective, but I am not." That can be the most subjective statement that we may make. Remember the motives and all that is going on within a person's heart can be difficult to be sure about, although the Lord knows. But that does not mean that we have to go about in our lives always having a blank about others, only positive inferences. To be responsible, to be wise, yes, there is a place, it's proper to form impressions, but let us go about it properly, carefully, that their impressions that are justified by the basis, and the impressions are not too strong, that it's not supported by the basis, and continually open for further evaluation and to be slow to come to conclusions. There's also a significant responsibility on our part not to communicate, to say negative things about others as if they are facts when they are merely impressions that we have. It is a serious matter. If we say negative things about others which are not true, not accurate, it can lead to unnecessary complications in fellowship, negative effects in outworking, in the life of the body and unity, dissension, hindering believers from functioning, contributing to one another's lives in the way that is possible, and also ultimately we will have to give an account to the Lord. We'll stop here for today. Brief summary of what we've considered for today. Today we have concentrated more on the positive. What has been communicated, which may have much depth and meaning, may not be immediately obvious. So sometimes, not immediately obvious, there may be significant depth of meaning and content. And not only that, to realize that what may appear to be simple, straightforward, whether we communicated in messages or shared with us at a personal level, may sound so simple, so straightforward, so obvious, the truth. But it may be the truth communicated may be very deep and rich in meaning, which we have not fully appreciated and benefited from, and can continue to yield much more meaning with passing time as we prayerfully consider and seek to apply the principle which we have come to recognize in our lives and gain further insight with passing time. This is true of messages, which can continue to yield more and more with further hearing. It can also be true for sharing at a personal level. Some things shared with us may be very helpful and significant, which we need to treasure and ponder over, that we can fully benefit from them. That the words of a man's mouth are deep waters, a bubbling brook, a fountain of wisdom. This is possible. A fountain of wisdom as well as a fountain of life. Bearing in mind not just the content that may be wisdom in it, but also bear in mind the spiritual life and spiritual content. Not just the words of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus are spirit and are life. This is also feasible for believers. The mouth of the righteous can be a fountain of life and can feed many. And this is what we should aim towards. Not just talking, saying a lot of things, but to nurture our lives, to be prayerful, that the Lord may teach us to speak words of wisdom, words of life, that continually, in various contexts that we are in, whether we fellowship amongst the brethren or in other contexts, people that we come into contact with, continually there may be an overflow from our lives, words that edify, that draws others to the Lord, that build up. But words can also have negative effects. Fresh words like the thrust of a sword. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. We need to exercise care, be wise, careful in our speech, but it doesn't mean that the fewer words we speak, the better. Let us also not unnecessarily restrain ourselves. Take care not to speak careless, useless words or damaging words, but appropriate words, prayerfully spoken, can bring healing, can feed many. But let us take care that we do not just speak words that may seem to have a strong impact on others, but in reality we are merely arousing or hitting them at the level of the emotion. Let us remember that words that truly help and edify should grant understanding to the mind and lift up the spirit, at least the whole direction of it long term, that believers may develop a strong foundation in the truth, not easily shaken, not live according to emotions and emotional impulses which the evil one can easily manipulate, take advantage of, and also to deceive us. And finally, let us also realize that a person's conduct and action may seem inappropriate, unwise, or negative, but may not be so. In fact, there may be much meaning and meaningfulness in that conduct and action, which we may not be able to appreciate at that time, but until time has passed by, sometimes even years later. But the one who is communicating needs to exercise care that he does not unnecessarily cause miscommunication, confusion, misunderstandings, wherever feasible, to help others understand his conduct so that there will not be, the evil one cannot unnecessarily take advantage of it or necessarily to cause problems and pain. At the same time, bearing in mind that in our own lives, what we think is all right may in fact not be appropriate. The tendency in men, for all the ways for men are clean in his own eyes, tendency to think that our actions, our words are all right. So in regard to ourselves, we have to be especially careful to evaluate, especially if others indicate to us in that direction that our words or conduct may not be appropriate. But in relation to others, let us exercise care not to conclude without proper basis, slow to conclude, recognizing our own limitations, subjectivity, and also that what is going on within a person may not be easy to recognize nor understand. Let us now prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. As we prepare ourselves, let us ask the Spirit of the Lord to search our hearts. Let us tell the Lord that we do not have a full, accurate understanding and perception of ourselves, and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us, to help us, now as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper, and also throughout the days of our life, that He will have this freedom to point out to us, to help us to understand ourselves better and how we should respond to the truth. Let us also bear in mind, if we have been too quick to conclude about others, to ask the Lord to forgive us and to change our approach. Let us also ask the Lord to help us how to nurture our lives so that we will be able to be like the fountain of wisdom and fountain of life, that our words may bring healing, may edify and build up and not tear down. That the Lord will teach us to be prayerful and not speak rash words that cuts like a sword and hurts and harm and damage. Let us ponder over the life of the Lord Jesus and what we can learn from Him, our perfect example in words and conduct. Our Father in heaven, we praise and worship You, only the God of love and grace, but also the God of truth and light. We pray that the Spirit of God may search our hearts, that we may have a more accurate understanding of ourselves, especially our deficiencies and our ways that are not pleasing before you. Father, we recognize there's a tendency in men to think that they are all right, that their ways, their attitudes, their conduct are all right, that all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. But we know that the Lord weighs the motives. You see all things clearly. All things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. We pray that you help us to be able to understand ourselves the way you see us and take whatever steps that are needful. And yet in relation to others, help us that we will not go on passing judgment, that we will be slow to conclude, especially negative things for others, for we know that it is not easy to understand what is going on within a person's heart. Help us to be careful also in saying negative things for others. Help each one of us, Father, to know how to nurture our lives, to grow in spiritual health and stature, so that not only will you be pleased with our lives, and that we may more and more attain to your high calling, but that our lives may also be a strong encouragement to others, a fountain of life, a fountain of wisdom, whoever we may come into contact with. And especially amongst the brethren, we ask that you help us to speak words that edify, that build up, but not to recoil if at times this also involves pain. Help us to deeply love the Lord and to love the truth, so that we may be prepared to go through whatever is needful that you see fit for our lives, that we may be properly purified, built up in the Lord. We thank you for the life of Lord Jesus, our perfect example. We thank you especially for his death at the cross on our behalf. We thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will help us to partake in faith, that as we do so, we may be strengthened and deepened in our union with the Lord, our oneness in the body. Grant that it may not just be an external physical partaking of the elements, but a spiritual exercise of participation and reception of the life of the Lord, a purification of our hearts and a renewal of our minds. We pray, we ask, we give thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen.